are here. You can start turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If you're not sure where that is, there's a bunch of 1st and 2nds in the Old Testament. You get there, you're going to find it pretty quick. Charles Finney is a name you may not be real familiar with, but he was a very important evangelist of the 19th century, and he spent about 3 years in Rochester, New York. And towards the end of that, around 1831, they began to see a real move of God. Now remember, I said that's after 3 years. But they saw a real move of God. And Charles Finney said that one thing he realized as he went from community to community is that revival starts with the church, but when the church picks it up, so does the community. Do you get that? Here's what Finney said. Revival is the renewal of the first love of Christians, resulting in the conversion of sinners to God. The church is revived, causing the community to pay attention to the claims of God. You see, that's what I realized was wrong with a lot of revivals. Everyone say, oh, invite all your lost friends. That's not the first purpose of a revival. The purpose of a revival is that God's people would be revived. If you say, well, you know, I don't need revived, then you need revived. As soon as you say you don't need it, that's when you need it the worst. So, is it wrong to bring a lost person into a revival? No, it's not wrong at all, but make sure that you're more awake than the lost person you brought to you. And so I love in the book, I reread this small book called Why Revival Waits by Selwyn Hughes. He was a Welsh pastor. His grandfather was a part of the Welsh revival. If you don't know anything about the Welsh revival of the early 1900s, find a book, read it, and then pray for that to happen here. But Selwyn Hughes, when he talks about what is revival, one of his spiritual mentors said, revival is the church realizing it's asleep. And so Finney came into Rochester, and they saw great things happen. In fact, reports showed that even though the city of Rochester's population grew by 2/3 during the revivals of Finney, from basically 1829 to 1831, crime dropped significantly. There were days the courts were open and had nothing to do. Reports locally are that the jails were nearly empty for years afterwards, and that merchants would actually stagger the shifts of their employees because they wanted their employees to not only be able to work, but to hear Finney. I mean, it was moving. When you've got people start saying down at Beefaroo or wherever, hey, you guys only work a half day because you need to go listen to this guy preach about Jesus, something's happening in your community. So we look and we see all these things. And so 2 Chronicles 7:14 is God's call for prayer that impacts both the church and impacts the community. And this is coming at a big time. I love the Old Testament. If you're afraid to read the Old Testament, get over your fear. And if you hit a chapter that's hard, in the power and grace of God, I say skip it, okay? Don't stop. Because I love the Old Testament because you see people trying to live for God, not always getting it right. But this was a great day in Israel's history. You've got Solomon, the king of Israel. His dad, David, wanted to build a temple to God, and God said, it's not going to be you. And so Solomon, his son, has the opportunity to complete a temple in Jerusalem, and it's been a good day at church for these people. Solomon brought all these sacrifices on the altar, and they didn't have to go up and light them on fire. God dropped fire down from heaven, boom, like a bomb, got rid of the sacrifice. It says that the temple was filled with the glory of God. If you remember when we talked about the shepherds, hundreds of years later, they're out in the fields by night, and suddenly they're surrounded by the glory of God. And what happened? Night turned to day. So imagine the glory of God coming into a physical place like the temple. So they had a great day. And then Solomon goes home, and God did something that he often did with Solomon, which was speak to him at night while he was all by himself. Because Solomon had plenty of advisors. But sometimes you have really great people that speak really good things to you, but sometimes you just need to let those voices shut up for a second and let God speak. God, thank you for all that helpful advice, but what are you saying to me? Maybe you're teaching me, God, to hear your voice first. And so that night, God comes and says, wasn't it a great day at church? And Solomon's like, yeah. And God says, it ain't always going to be like that. It's not always going to be that great. There are going to be faithless times, apathetic times, sinful times in the future of my people. And that's not an excuse to run from me. When you are not where you're supposed to be with God, that is not your excuse to pack up your bags and run away from home. That's your call to say, God, draw me close. This morning I was reading Psalm 51 before I came in here, reading that prayer of David. God, cleanse my heart. Take away the brokenness I feel and restore to me, I love this phrase, the joy of my salvation. I mean, just seeing how God wants to move in you. So God is letting them know, as you call on me, I will draw you closer. And not only will I draw you closer, I'll even draw the community closer to me because of your closeness to me. Take a look, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. God says this, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, all of us remember what a conditional statement is from school, right? No. So, conditional statement, of course, is an if-then statement. If this, then that. You have a great conditional statement here between God's people and God himself. If God's people, so that's talking about our responsibility, then God's response. This is not a guarantee that if you pray anything, then God will do that thing. God is not an equation for you to work out. So it's not, if I pray for riches, then God will give me riches. You do not find a guarantee of that from Scripture. What you do find is God saying, if my people ask for forgiveness, then I will bring that. I will start where they have the greatest need. If they come asking for revival, they come asking for forgiveness, if my people know their true needs, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, then all that other stuff will get squared away. That's the King Heathy version, okay? So you have to come to the spiritual needs first, and that's what God is saying here. So we see first, when you look at 2 Chronicles 7:14, you see first our responsibility. It's very clear. Take a look at it again, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Let me first answer a question. Some will say, is this passage for the church today? That's a good question to ask. It's a very good question to ask. In fact, Hughes, in his book, Why Revival Waits, brings up this question. He says, you know, in the Old Testament, God's people were called Israel. In the New Testament, God's people are called the church. And this passage definitely relates. Let me say this. Not every Old Testament passage moves cleanly to New Testament use. I cannot tell you if you go walk around a city for 7 days and then scream and blow trumpets, it's going to fall down. You can't say, well, if the church goes and does that, city's going to change. That's not a place you use it. But I do recognize, in fact, praying the Shema, when we're praying that, hear, O Israel, I remember one day I was praying it in this room, in fact, and I was thinking, God, when you say, hear, O Israel, because I've accepted Christ, I received the promises of Abraham, I'm as Jewish as a Jew. And so I'm going to accept that promise, that I'm part of that. So here I believe that I'm not stretching the Scriptures at all to say that 2 Chronicles 7:14 is something that applies to New Testament believers today. If you disagree with me on that, buy me lunch. We'll talk about that later, okay? But look what it says here. It says, God comes and says, if my people. Let me tell you two groups of people that God does not say here that we tend to go to. It does not say, if the world. It says, if my people. You know, if Hollywood would just change. They just change in Hollywood. If we could just change Washington, D.C., if we could change Chicago, if we could change Springfield, what if we just changed the church? What if we just let God revive us and work in us and stop asking God to do incredible things through lost people? Because the most incredible thing God can do through a lost person while they're lost is save them. Until then, they can try to do some goodish type works and they might feel good about themselves, but they cannot change anything. So we don't look and say, if only those people would change. God's move starts with changing God's people. That's where God's move starts. Not in the hearts of the lost, but in the hearts of the found, in the hearts of his children. And so the real change that happens in communities is today we're praying about praying for impact in our churches, praying for impact in our communities. You find even change in communities begins in the house of God. When people are finding Christ, when people are sharing Christ, and when people are loving like Christ, let me tell you, that will impact a community. Your community will see it. You know what? Small thing, but thank you to those of you who donated snow pants for Parker Center next door. The snow pant donation staggered in. So I had multiple opportunities to walk over and take those things on behalf of the church to say, hey, our church brought these things to you. That may seem like such a small thing, but when I brought it the other day, the secretary was saying, you don't know how helpful this is because we've got kiddos that don't understand they can't go out and play in the snow if they're not wearing snow pants. I mean, that seems like a small thing, but you know what? It's a lot of times the small things you remember more than the big things anyway. And we want the community to see the big things by how we handle the small needs. So the first thing you see is God does not say, if the world. He doesn't say, if my pastors. He says, if my people. In fact, when you get to Acts chapter 1, verse 14, so Jesus has come, he's died on the cross, he's been in the grave, he's rose from the dead, he's walked about with his people for 40 days, and then he has risen straight into the sky. They watched him, he didn't even need a trampoline, Max, he just went on by his own power, just straight up into the sky. And so then it says that God's people begin to gather. Acts 1:14 says, the disciples all met together. Now, expand your thinking of who the disciples were. This is not only the 11 who remain, but don't forget, when Jesus sent out the 70 to preach along the roads, you see, there was a bigger group of people Jesus chose from. The night that Jesus prayed and chose his disciples, he wasn't picking 12 guys from a group of 12. He had lots of people around him, and a lot of those guys stuck around. They were kind of that second string. And so this day when the disciples all met together, this is not just talking about the big guys that you know about. He was talking about the guys we don't even know their names, but Jesus knew who they were. They're gathering together. It says they were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus. They didn't say, this is the millennial-only church, Mary. We don't need you. Us young people will take care of it. And I think multi-generational churches are so important and vital. One of the problems that we're seeing in church plants today is now the people of those church plants are turning 45, and they're not sure that the church that they started is even for them anymore. That's crazy cakes, okay? Which does not taste as delicious as it sounds. So you have these people within these churches that feel like they're not part, but no, Mary is brought in. Then it says several other women. So you have other women that are part of this. We already know there were women supporting. And you know what? I've been in some churches sometimes where people would say, Heath, this morning, you let Lori get up there and preach. No, I did not. Lori came up and shared a testimony that only Lori could share. And I'm so thankful that she did. I want people to know that women have a voice in the church because Jesus said they have a voice. And the beautiful thing is, Jewish men and women didn't pray together. They did now. They did now. Welcomed in, praying together. And then even the brothers of Jesus. You know why I believe the claims of Jesus? Because his brothers were all in. If your brothers and sisters are in with you, then you know you're probably a good dude. Because otherwise, if Jesus had really been a jerk, his brother's like, I ain't going to that prayer meeting. Jesus is a jerk. But no, they're right there declaring Jesus was Lord. I mean, you get the book of James. What's the book of James? A brother of Jesus saying, he wasn't just my brother, he was the Lord. That's a huge admission. That, to me, is a great proof of the gospel. So you see all these people gathering together, everyone. It's not ministers who must call on God to work in the church. It's all of us, because the Bible says that all of us are part of the priesthood. You're brought in. You have an opportunity to minister. You don't have to call me to come down and witness to your friend, although I will. But you have just as much ability through the Holy Spirit of God to lead someone to Jesus Christ as Billy Graham. Or anybody else. You do. If you think you don't, that's a lie of the devil. You need to get rid of that. Because the devil, guess what he's doing? He's keeping you from witnessing. He's not, no, Heath, you really need to let someone better witness to him. That is not the devil's concern. The devil's concern is that you'd keep your mouth shut. So you don't allow that lie to permeate you. So God knows that his people struggle with faithlessness. I am so glad to know that God knows me and accepts me and carries me through those. But we're not pushed away. We're called to come back. What does he say in verse 14? He says that my people should humble themselves. Adrian Rogers said, we don't persuade God to send revival in us. We must permit him to do so. Do you think there's ever a time God does not want to revive you? It's a matter of your acceptance of it. God, I'm open. Speak to me, refresh me, revive me, change my heart. So when we talk about doing this as a church, how does an entire church do this? Literally, the word to humble yourself means that you are literally bowing your knee in submission. You are going down from where you are. As a church to do this, it means we recognize God's ownership. This is not my church. My responsibility as a pastor is to ensure that our church has a spiritual atmosphere in it, to ensure that I am doing everything I can to not hinder the work of God in His church. So I have to humble myself and say, God, anything good that's happening here is happening because you're doing it, and I'm just getting myself out of the way. Because the more I put myself in the way, the less God will do. Because I need to permit Him to do that work. I had a friend this morning who messaged me saying, Heath, I'm praying for your church, and I feel like the prayer I'm supposed to pray for First Baptist in McChesney Park is that you all will not be complacent about the good things that are happening, but you would want the best things that could still come. A to the men. That's right. So we see first we need to humble ourselves. Then he also says, what do you do in that? You pray and seek my face. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. I know the plans I have for you, to give you a future and a hope. So pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God is not good at playing hide and seek. Some people are good. I've got some hide and seek places in this spot that I know people can't find me. I've used them many a time. But I don't mean like during office hours. Oh, hold on, just a second. No, like we were playing hide and seek in the church. Just, it's like, oh my goodness, there's Nikki coming to the office. And no, that's not how it goes. But God is saying He has plans for us, but too many people are trusting in plans they're not asking to see. Do you get what I'm saying? People are like, oh, God's going to do His best for me. Have you asked Him? Have you permitted Him to do that? Yes, He wants to. But if you're not permitting Him, if you're not seeking His face, then you will not find Him. Seeking God must be the greatest prayer priority of the church. That must be the greatest. We have needs as a church. You know what they are, a lot of you. But seeking God is our greatest need, our greatest prayer priority. Tim Keller said this. I read a recent devotional by Tim Keller on prayer, and he says, failure to pray is a failure to treat God as God. Failure to pray is a failure to treat God as God. That takes me to the very first line of Andrew Murray's book, Living a Prayerful Life. Prayerlessness is sin. And it's sin because God says to pray. And then it's not, well, God, today I'm going to pray because you said I have to. No, you get to. You get to. There's so much God wants to do, so much God wants to reveal, but you must listen. So how does the church do this? Through effort and commitment. And can I just tell you, this is the one I feel like I don't know how to do for our church. There was a time that churches gathered to pray, and that doesn't happen as much anymore. And I recognize that Wednesday night is not the best time for us to pray as a church, because you all are doing what I've prayed for you to do. Wednesday night, ministry happens in this place, and I'm thankful for that. But I've just always been uncomfortable with the idea that we will have a prayer group when we have ministry going on, and that there are people who can't be a part of that. I've always been bothered by that. And I don't know what that means. That might mean that we start some sort of other weeknight time where we just invite people to come and pray. I don't know what that means. I'll just be honest with you. But I know that we can't just expect God to do things if we're not asking God to do things. So that's why we pray more as a congregation here on Sunday mornings. That's why I challenge you to pray more. Do I believe that a church can pray not being in the same room together, but pray in agreement? I absolutely do. But there's something about praying with other people that just enforces that agreement. So I'm telling you as your pastor, this is an area that I feel that I have not led well. We've tried a few things, and they haven't always resonated with the entire body, and I recognize that people are busy. So I want you to know that my heart is for us to be a church of increasing prayer. I encourage you to pray about it, but listen, I don't need 12 ideas about it. I don't need ideas. I need servants to help me do things, okay? That's what I need. Finally, God says, turn from your wicked ways, my people. Turn, retreat, turn back again. Who's God talking to? His own people. He's saying there are going to be times you're not going to do the things that you want to be doing and that you know that you should be doing, and yet I love you and I'm still going to call you back, but you have to sound the retreat. You've got to decide, I've gone too far, and it's time to turn back. Never think I've gone too far and can't go back. I've gone too far. It's time to turn back. Churches, listen, churches can have wicked ways. Don't believe me? Read the opening chapters of the book of Revelation. Jesus has seven letters written. Only two of those churches were without fault. Two of seven. It's not a good batting average. Churches can have wicked ways. Sometimes they overemphasize prosperity and riches. We have people out there preaching that you should be asking God for all these riches and everything, and they never talk about humility. They rarely talk about sin or the gospel. I believe that's wickedness in a church. Or like the church that we were in Arkansas, where they admitted as late as 2000, there were still people by the doors trying to ensure that there weren't black people walking into the church. That's wickedness in a church. There is also less obvious wickedness, a loss of evangelistic passion. Dry baptistries. Churches that aren't praying. Churches that aren't faithful to give. Spiritually empty ministry. Like we talked about last week, it's possible to do the work without God. But you'll never be satisfied with the results. You want to talk about weariness? That'll make you weary. That'll make you weary. When you try doing work for a great God with zero power, you'll feel it. You'll know it. So God says, if the church will humble, pray, turn, then you have God's response. And here's the beautiful thing. I think it's more important to belabor what our responsibility is than God's response, because when you look at verse 14, you see a definitive action of God. Look at verse 14 again. So if my people who are called by my name humble, pray and seek, turn from their wicked ways, then, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. So you see this definitive I will that comes from God for each of these. God says, I will hear from heaven. When God's people are talking, God is listening. That's why I think it's so important that a church be a place of prayer. What did Jesus say he wanted to see in his Father's house? That it would be a house of prayer. Did he say discipleship and Bible study? No, so it must not be important, huh? No, it means we keep the emphasis proper. The greatest priority of a church must be that priority of prayer. That we're coming together because then we're seeking for God to speak. We're seeking for God to speak. So God says, you're talking, I'm listening. He says, then I will forgive their sins. There might be more, but in my reading of God's word over the years, I found two things that God says he will always give when you ask. And you've heard me say this before. Wisdom, James 1:5. Any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And forgiveness, 1 John 1:9. If you confess, the Bible says, God says, I will give that every time you ask. Those are two guarantees. You may know of others, and please, you can express those to me. But I see those in there. So God is saying, if you're going to ask for forgiveness, I'm going to give forgiveness. And guess what? Now you can work. Now you can serve. And now something bigger happens. So the church is being changed. And now God says, I'll start with the church, and then I will change the community at large. He says, I will heal their land. I will mend it. Now, yes, for the people of Israel, they were in Israel. And so you can say, well, Heath, now you're saying something that really just applied to Israel, because God is saying he's going to heal the land of a spiritual people. Do you think every Old Testament Jew went straight to heaven? Because if you do, you are wrong. That's what John the Baptist said. The Pharisees came up and said, well, we have Abraham as our dad. We're good. John said, no, you're not. You couldn't be any less okay. You've been trusting in the good work of someone in the past without living a faith yourself. That's what we got into the Hall of Faith in Hebrews. Why was Abraham justified? Not by his good works. He was justified by his faith in God, by faith. And so you see these people needed their land to be healed. You see it in Israel constantly. Constantly the people were living apart from God, separated from God. And so it says that God will heal, he will mend. God can repair anything. God can take a community of violence and indifference and hatred, and God can heal it. Well, why doesn't he? Because we're not asking. I'll tell you, I watch the news, I see what's happening in Rockford, I shake my head more than I bow it. I'm confessing my sin. This week, preparing this message has exposed to me how little I pray for my community. I want to see things happen, but wanting and praying are two different things. Why isn't God changing Rockford? I don't think God's people are asking. I don't think God's people are asking, because God says, I will. God is willing to work in our churches and our communities, but we must permit him through seeking and calling. And guess what? If we do it intentionally, then guess what we get to do? We get to praise God for doing something. When you pray specific, you can praise specific. Now, Fielder Church, Arlington, Texas, I just learned about this church this week while I was preparing this message, and it was an incredible story. So Pastor Gary Smith, there the center, he came to the church in Arlington, so that's around the Dallas-Fort Worth area, in 1991. He remembers going to a sporting event at the local school. All the cheerleaders were white. He hadn't thought much of it until 12 years later. He's still there at the church. They're opening a new school, and he looks at the cheer squad, and out of 24 girls, one is white. And he realized in the last 12 years, his community had changed and his church had not. He began to feel a real weight about this. And so he actually did what you see in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. He was praying. He was praying, saying, God, is there something you're saying to us as we look at our community? Tom Rainer does a great job of saying, if your church doesn't look like your community, then your church is not going to reach your community. So they started praying. He said, as we prayed, we was leadership. We felt like God was calling us to be a church for all. What was the humbling? He said, we recognized we had a lot of prejudice in the church. We were prejudiced. We said we weren't. You can say it all day. But we were prejudiced in the church. And so we tried to turn. And so they hired Jason, who's there to the left of Pastor Gary. They hired Jason to come in and start a Spanish mission because they had all these Spanish speakers in their community. So they called Jason on to start a Spanish mission. And one day to introduce him to the church, he's there in the main worship service at Fielder Church. And he's singing a praise song. And he begins singing in Spanish. And a bunch of the congregation gets up and leaves and never comes back. Because that's not our church. That's not what we're about. What's happened to Fielder Church since? Fielder Church has changed dramatically, and Pastor Gary says that the broader church has been healed and united, and not only have they healed as churches, but the community has begun to change as well. What did Finney say? Finney said that the community pays attention to the claims of God when the church of God is renewed. He said, our church was as white as could be. He said, now we have 30% of our congregation is non-white. And in fact, Pastor Gary decided it's time for him to step out, and so the church just voted Pastor Jason in with 97% yes vote. Amen. The man who once caused people to get up and leave because he wasn't like them. When churches change, communities change. And when communities recognize the church has changed, they want to know why, and they want to be there, and they want to be a part of it. Listen, I know for some of you who've been around Rockford a long time, Rockford's changed. It's not what it once was. Guess what? Rockford has changed, but the gospel is not. We have an opportunity through a gospel that is consistent and loving and powerful to bring that into the life of our community right where we are. We have to ask ourselves, are we trying to impact our community so it's comfortable for us or so it's impacted by Christ? What do we want to see? Churches change if we humble, pray, seek, turn. Then God comes in. We have to recognize our responsibility to see God's response. So we have to start and say, what prayers for the church is God calling you to pray? What prayers is God leading you to? Let me tell you why this is important. I can't pray everything that needs prayed for our church. There are days I get stuck on one thing. What are some of the big prayers I pray for our church? Well, not only that we would seek God, that's got to be primary. That's kind of almost unspoken because it should be constant. If we're not seeking God, then all the other stuff is meaningless. But I'm praying, God, would you bring in staff? Would you bring in someone one day that can help support what we're trying to do with discipleship? Discipleship is another area I pray on. God, help us as Sunday school classes, help us as small groups to not make attenders but to make disciples. My great fear as your pastor is that our church would grow to 300, but we're not making disciples. That's one of my great fears. That would break my heart, and we would see the ramifications of that. But then don't forget that changed communities will come through changed churches. So we need to say, what prayers is God leading you to pray for our community? Haddon Anderson, who came in from Youth for Christ, wrote a blog post about how we could pray for our local communities here. And he said, when you're praying for Rockford, pray for community leaders who see themselves as leaders for every type of person in the community. Pray for our young people who are being exposed to gangs and drugs and violence, and pray for them to find new mentors and new outlets, and pray for churches to influence their city. You might have suggestions for how we can impact the community. I'm telling you, I don't need suggestions. I need servants. If you have a good idea and you bring it to me, guess who I'm going to say should probably run with that? Because I just can't. I just can't. What did God say? If my people. Listen, if you are not part of God's family, it's by your own choice. If you feel a separation from God, it's by your own choice. Jesus died because God so loved the church. God so loved the good people who would show up on Sundays. No, God so loved the world. Anyone can be a part of God's people. Anyone can be a part of the family of God. And anyone can see the power of God move in them, move in their church, and move in their community. And you know what? If you've never asked Jesus Christ to forgive you, then today you can. When? Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Don't put off till tomorrow, especially when you're talking about your soul. But for those of us who know Christ, let us live, love, and share like we know him. Let us humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways. Then he will hear from heaven, forgive our sins, and heal our land. Let's pray.